Thank you. You may be seated. I encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 11. We're focusing in this morning on verses 9 through 11. We're working our way. This is part 4 in our series on Romans chapter 8, Amazing Grace for Real Life. You follow along in your copies of the scriptures, please. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the Word of God. You probably don't remember where you were or what you were doing on June 10th of 1994. But I do. What happened that evening in Highland, Indiana, drastically affected everything about me. It affected how I spent my time. It affected how I spent my money. It affected even how often I golfed. It changed my plans. It changed my priorities. It affected, it had far-reaching implications into every relationship I had, even how I related to my parents and how my parents related to me. On that day, in Highland, Indiana, I entered into a permanent relationship with the love of my life, Joanna Lee Phillips. And on that day, when I publicly declared my love for her and covenanted my life to her, I embraced a new identity. I was now Joanna's husband. And then that new identity changed everything about me. That's what marriage does. But even more, that's what salvation does. When God, in His grace, reaches down and opens your heart to the beauty of His Son, Jesus, and you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and King, at that moment, everything changes. Radically. Drastically. Totally. Completely. Forever. You are a new you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we already read it together this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that new you is really what Romans chapter 8 is all about. You have a new identity that relates to God in a new way because verse 1 says that you are forever free from sin's condemnation. But that's not all. Verses 2 through 4 tell us that saving grace also changes not only how you relate to God, but now how you relate to sin. You are forever free from sin's incarceration. You are free from its power. And when you wrap that all up and you put it all together, here's what you get in verses 5 through 11. It's all the grace of God. It's the grace of radical transformation. You are a new you. And that sets up today's big question. What's really new about the new you? Because let's just be honest. There are days and weeks and probably even months that you don't feel like a new you. Should I ask for raised hands this morning? You feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the brokenness of our world. You don't feel new. It's like on Wednesday evening when we hear on the news that four innocent bystanders were hit by stray bullets in Chicago. Because two vehicles were racing down the street with occupants hanging out the windows, firing all willy-nilly at each other. Four innocent bystanders. You feel the exasperation and the frustration of hearing that kind of news, not just on Wednesday night. I mean, I looked out at you right now, and none of you, your jaws dropped and hit the floor. You're like, you're not thinking, I can't believe that happened in Chicago. You know why you don't respond that way? Because it happens nearly every day. You see the reality of death at work all around you. Just a few days ago, I was chatting with one of our church members who works in a skilled nursing facility, caring for the elderly. And she was hurting because so many of those she's caring for are dying. That's the hard reality of Romans chapter 8. That's the reality that Paul is going to actually address in verses 18 through 25. That creation itself deals with this ongoing battle against death. And it's groaning. Creation itself is groaning to be freed from the death that holds it hostage. And we groan, right? We groan too. We see and feel death at work around us. And we don't feel new. We feel old and we feel broken. And then we look within us. We not only see that death at work around us, we see that death at work in us. I hate to admit it, but I am turning 50 years old later this month. You know, as I think about that, I never, ever thought that would happen to me. I'm not sure I thought about what would happen to me, but I never thought about that. Now 50 is knocking, and the knocking's getting louder. And I'm feeling it. Aches and pains and limitations and frustrations. In fact, a few weeks ago, a couple of our young guys here at Bethel asked me about joining them for some pickup basketball. They're young guys. I thanked them for their kindness as I laughed. You know why I laughed? Honestly, you know why I laughed? To cover up the disappointment and the frustration that I just can't play the game I love anymore. I played competitively in high school and in college. I refereed both high school basketball and college basketball in my 20s and 30s. Now I just can't do it anymore. I not only see death at work around me, I feel death at work in me. I don't feel young and new. I feel old and used up and worn out. So when you come to faith in Christ, what's really new? What is it that's radically new? What is it that Paul says in this text? Not only are you really new and radically new, but you are perpetually new. What is that? What's the work that God is doing in you that doesn't get old or doesn't get used up or doesn't wear out? Well, to answer those questions, we really need to begin with this. We really need to begin with two grammatical considerations in verses 9 through 11, because there's a pretty significant shift in Paul's grammar between verse 8 and verse 9. Now, for some of you, I get that grammar intrigues you. You love tenses. You love moods. You love conditional subjunctives. For others of you, you have no idea what I just said. Others of you, you're already a bit upset with me. You're already getting ready to turn me off for about 2 minutes because you're math people. And for you math people, grammar is boring. It never, ever changes. Hold on. Just stick with me for 90 or 120 seconds here. I think it'll be worth it because number one, in verses 9 through 11, if replaces for. Not for the number, but F-O-R. In verses 1 through 8, there are six fours that Paul uses as proofs that the premise of verse 1 is really true. That there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, boom, 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 boom. Paul is laying out evidences that that really is true. He's been building his case to prove that point. For those of you who are math people, he's doing geometry. He's writing a proof. But now in verse 9, Paul shifts gears. He replaces the fours with ifs. But these aren't ifs that indicate uncertainty or express some hypothetical wish. It's not like when we say, if the Bears had a good quarterback, they could win 13 games this season. Do you see how that sentence, that if, is expressing uncertainty? That's not the ifs in verses 9 through 11. These ifs don't express uncertainty. They actually express reality. And that's why the word however in verse 9 is key. Paul is saying to you that you are not, as a believer in Jesus, you are not like the unbeliever in Jesus. You are radically and totally and completely and eternally different. He's saying you aren't who they are. He's even saying you aren't who you once were. You're a new you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead has taken up residence within you. If you meet the condition of verse 1, if you are in Christ, and in verse 9, Paul writes to his audience and says, I know you are in Christ. Then that makes a radical difference in your identity. And that's why, secondly, the second grammatical consideration here is that in verses 9 through 11, Paul gets up close and personal with us. Notice that in verses 5 through 8, Paul primarily uses third person pronouns, words like those and them and they. But in verse 9, everything changes. He's going from teaching theological truths that are universally true to applying those truths to us personally, right where we live. Right to our marriage. Right to our family. Right to our job. Right to our church and our worship. And that's because at the moment we believed on Jesus, the Spirit moves in. The Holy Spirit of God Himself moves in and dwells in us. Notice verse 9. That's how, Paul says, that's how you know that you really are a Christian. You have the Spirit. This is how you know that you are not in the flesh, that sin does not dominate or control you any longer. Because when the Spirit moves in, He takes over. He calls the shots. In fact, the Greek word here that Paul uses for dwell literally means to occupy a house, to take up residence. Listen, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not a house guest. He doesn't come and go as He pleases. We are not the Spirit's hotel. We are the Spirit's home. He lives here. He makes His home in our heart. I don't know if this is just true in our yard, but the Yellow Jackets are crazy this year. And just a couple of weeks ago, I met a nest of Yellow Jackets face to face. They had made their home in one of our backyard flower beds. Well, maybe I should say they commandeered our flower bed and it became their flower bed. It's just that I was unaware that it was their flower bed and their residence. So when I encroached on their home, two of them let me know that I was not welcome where they resided. When the Spirit moves in, at the moment of salvation, He takes up residence. He takes over. He calls the shots. You are no longer then home to sin and the flesh. Things are different now because you are different now. The Holy Spirit is the controlling influence in your life. And when He makes you His home, He brings some housewarming gifts with Him. Some new realities that He is using to renovate you and make you the new you. So what does the Holy Spirit bring with Him when He moves in? Well, first in verse 9, He brings with Him a new identity. To be in Christ then is to have a new identity, to be a new you. You are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God indeed dwells in you. You no longer live in the realm of sin and death. You now live in the realm of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and life. Without the Spirit, you belong to the flesh and to sin. That's the old you. But now that you believe on Christ, you belong to Christ. That's why verse 16 of Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness inside of us with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when the Spirit moves into your life, He brings with Him a new and eternal identity for you. You are a child of God. You belong to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being on the outside looking in. That experience, that feeling that you're out of place. That wherever you are and whomever you're with, you don't really belong. But Fanny Crosby felt that every day. You say, who is Fanny Crosby? I'll tell you in just a minute, but 6 weeks after her birth in 1820, Fanny Crosby caught a cold, resulting in eye inflammation that damaged her optic nerves and blinded her for life. Being a blind child and teen in the mid-1800s was a tough thing. Like many who were blind in that day, she was often left out and left behind, ostracized and stigmatized, never quite fitting in, never really belonging. Perhaps that's why she wrote the familiar hymn that we're going to sing at the end of this message. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. This is my story. Not my blindness. Not my not belonging. Not my not fitting in. This Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. So I'm praising my Savior all the day long. What's your story? What's your song? Where do you find your identity? Where is it that you really belong? When somebody asks, who really are you? What do you say? You know why this really matters? Because wherever it is that you are looking to, and whatever it is that you're looking to for your identity, that will be your God. That will be your Savior. If it's your career, you'll give yourself to that career. You'll do whatever that God requires to find fulfillment and joy and satisfaction there. You'll sacrifice anything and everything for that God. You'll work long hours and neglect your family. You'll step all over your coworkers to climb your way up the corporate ladder. You'll lie and cheat and steal because that's what that God will require of you if you find your identity in your career. That's what it'll take to serve that God. Listen, the difference between all the little G-O-D-S's in our world and the God of the Bible is that all the little gods take. This God gives. Verse 32 of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with him, his own son, give us all things? If you are looking for your identity in your career, that will be your God. And that God will not save you. That God will kill you. Maybe for you, though, it's not your career. Maybe for you, it's your public image. You want everyone to think that you've got it all together all the time. And so you'll spend hours touching up photos of yourself that you post on Facebook or Instagram. You'll keep people at a safe distance. And when they get too close and begin to see little glimpses of the real you, you'll get angry at them. Or you'll lie to them. You'll push them away as you back away from them because you're worshiping at the altar of your public image. That's your God. And it's going to take. And it's going to kill. It's not going to give. It's not going to produce life. Listen, Paul is telling us here that to have the Holy Spirit is to have God's assurance that you really do belong to Christ, that He is your identity. And so Philippians 1 verse 21 is true. For to me, to live is Christ. My purpose in life is Jesus. My goal in life is Jesus. My motive in life, it's Jesus. He is why I work hard. He is why I love well. He is the one I do it all for. Because I belong to Him. That's my certainty. That's my reality. Even when I don't feel it or I can't see it, my identity in Christ has irrevocably and eternally changed. I am a new me. Because when the Spirit moves in, He brings with Him a new identity. And secondly, He brings with Him a new life. That's verse 10. The Spirit brings with Him, when He moves in and takes up residence within us at the moment of our salvation, He brings with Him a perpetual new life. A new life that's continually welling up within us. Now, let me ask, do you always feel that way? Do you always feel like you have this new life? You spring out of bed in the morning, you're like, bring on the day, baby. I've got this because God's got me. Is that the way? Is that where we live? Is that how we do it? Is that when the Spirit comes and lives within us? Man, that's how we face every day. No. Let's be honest. It's not always how we feel because everything we see and everything we touch and everything we know has a shelf life, right? An expiration date. Even that new car you drove off the lot last week. Nice, feels so good, runs so well. Someday it won't. Just telling you that now. It's got an expiration date. So does that peanut butter that's sitting in your pantry. So do I. I have an expiration date. Someday I am going to expire. And whoever's still around is going to lay my body in a casket. You know why? Three-letter word. Sin. Sin. Death is the result of sin. That's Romans 5, verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Listen, when Adam took that bite from the fruit back in the Garden of Eden, he not only introduced sin into the realm of human existence, he plunged humanity into the realm of death. That's what we see. That's what we feel. That's where we live. And so we get what Martin Lloyd-Jones once said. He said this, "The moment we enter into this world, we begin to live and we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you will ever take." Aren't you glad you came this morning? Listen, I get that we don't like to talk about death. We don't even like to think about death. We don't even like the word. But let's just be real this morning and admit what Paul is saying right here is true. Death is at work right now in every one of us. No one is exempt. In fact, nothing in this world is exempt. So contrary to those who claim that to have the Holy Spirit ought to make us healthy and wealthy and happy all the time, Paul is incredibly realistic here in verse 10. Even with the Holy Spirit at home within us, we still have a body that won't just age and get sick. It will one day wear out and give out and die. But in the midst of that reality, there is another reality happening within you. You are a new you. The Spirit who's moved in is life. Notice that. Present tense. Perpetually present tense. Every day, every now, from now to eternity, the Spirit who is life is working that life within you. Even when what you see and what you feel is this physical body that is deteriorating and dying, the Spirit is, even then, giving you life on the inside. You hear what that means? It means that death may touch this body, but death cannot touch the soul. The realm, that is the realm of the Spirit and life. We have people in our congregation who right now are battling cancer. It's drastically and radically affecting their body. They're fighting valiantly. They are how they are fighting. They're encouraging my faith in Jesus. Ray Ortland, in his little book on Romans chapter 8, writes about an oncologist who was an elder in his church. That oncologist had a plaque hanging on his office wall that read, "What cancer cannot do." Here's what it says. "Cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot destroy peace. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot suppress memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot steal eternal life. It cannot conquer the Spirit," capital S, "the Holy Spirit. Not cancer, not sin, not Satan, not even death." And that's why 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, "We do not lose heart." Even though our outer self, our body is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And it's the Spirit of life who is doing that, molding us and shaping us and refashioning us in the likeness of Jesus and His righteousness. And that's a big deal, because the new life that the Spirit is right now producing on the inside, it's a glimpse of what's to come. It's a glimpse that there is greater life coming. And that's why when the Holy Spirit moves into our hearts, He brings with Him, thirdly then, a new hope. That's verse 11. You know, I love this. I love verse 11, one of my favorite verses in all of Romans chapter 8. I couldn't wait to get to this verse this morning, because the very Holy Spirit who brings a new identity and who brings new life, that is the same Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. The very same Spirit. I love that. I love the hope of that. I love the promise of that. I love that one day we will experience the reality of that. The Spirit of the Heavenly Father who raised Jesus from the dead lives within us right here, right now. And one day, He will totally redeem these old, dilapidated bodies and recreate them into a body like Jesus' glorified body. Death will not have the final say with this. The morning pain in my back when I get up out of bed. The bone spurs floating around in my ankle, limiting my range of motion in that once broken ankle. The temptations that come at me through my eyes and my ears and my mind. And then I yield to that temptation with my hands and my feet and my mouth and my eyes. One day, all of it, every muscle, every joint, every one of my five senses, one day will be resurrected and recreated in the holy and sinless likeness of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is coming. And when the Spirit moves into our lives, He brings with Him the hope of that day, of that resurrection. And so the death that we see and feel at work around us and in us, listen, that death has already been defeated. That death holds no power over us. Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ rose again. So no matter how difficult or how bad or how broken things become, there is coming a day when the Spirit of God will give life to our dead and buried bodies. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, that death is swallowed up in victory. Since you have the Spirit, that's not just some hypothetical hope. That's not just wishful thinking. That's certain hope. That is sure hope. That is real hope. That's your hope. Because nothing can defeat the Holy Spirit's work within you. Not your sin, not your misunderstandings, not your weaknesses or your weariness. Not even the Delta variant itself can stop it. Nothing. The eternal purpose of your God will be fulfilled in your life. The Holy Spirit is invincible. And one day He will raise your body from the dead. He that began that good work of salvation in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So can I ask, do you have that hope? Do you have that life? Do you have that identity? Has the Holy Spirit moved into your heart, making you His home? Do you belong to Christ? Are you a child of God? Galatians 3 verse 26 says this, you are all those who are the children of God are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the only way. To be a child of God. Are you a child of God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose again the third day victorious over our sins? Your sins? Let's make it personal here like Paul does. Is He your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your King? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 that it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. It is not of works, lest any of us should boast. We cannot do what only God can do. Is that your story? Is that your song? Are you a believer on Jesus? If not, right now, you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, Romans 10 says, and you will be saved. Will you? Because when you do, the Spirit moves in and He brings with Him a new identity and a new life and new hope that nobody and nothing can touch. Would you come to Jesus? Believer in Jesus, this This is where, if you've been around for very long at all, this is where I would give you some action steps to take in applying what we've learned today from Romans 8, 9 through 11. But this isn't really an action step section of Scripture. This is what you need to know section of Scripture, even when you can't feel it, even when you can't see it. Because what you know about the God you know radically affects who you are. And so the action step this morning is just this. Be encouraged. Take heart. Hold fast. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Spirit of God Himself lives within you. You are not helpless. You are not useless. You are not unable. You are not without defense against the devil, nor without strength to withstand sin and temptation. The Spirit of life lives within you. You may feel fragile. You may feel frail because you're battling a chronic illness. You may feel the weight of your years pressing down upon you, and you're weary. This text says, lift up your heads, raise your drooping hands, and strengthen your weak knees. That's all coming to an end. That won't be the end of your story. One day, even your fragile frame will be redeemed and made strong like the resurrection body of Jesus. Until that day comes, the Spirit of God who will one day do that will keep you. He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. He will hold you fast. So press on. The race is nearly over. The finish line is in sight. You will see Jesus. You will be with Jesus because the Spirit of God is making you like Jesus. You are a new you in Jesus with a new identity and a new life and a new hope. So by His grace and for His glory, be who you are in Jesus. Amen. Father, in a broken, sinful world, living in broken bodies, where death often feels so close, and life like it's slipping away, help us to believe what Your Word says. And although our outer body is wasting away, inwardly, through Your Spirit, we are being renewed day by day. Is that you, friend? Have you believed on Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and turned to Him in saving faith and said, I'm trusting in You, Jesus, alone to be my Savior? Would you right now become a child of God by faith in Jesus? Believer, be encouraged. Don't quit. Don't give out or give up or give in. The Spirit of God is right now giving life to your spirit. It's a glimpse of what He will one day do with our bodies. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Trust Him. Believe Him. Press on. Keep going. In Jesus' name.